going to be looking at here, there's quite a bit of passages and covenants that deal with Abraham. But there's a lot to go over. But when I looked at it, I have to admit, it kind of reminded me almost of partially of a real estate transaction when I looked at all the covenants and all this and destiny. Except this is going to be one of the strangest transactions you'll ever see. So when you want to go buy a home, you know, what's the first steps? First of all, you kind of look at your financing and see if you have enough money, and you usually talk to a loan officer. Next thing, you probably hire a realtor, or you'll look online, and then you look at properties, and you'll contact a realtor to go see some homes. And then you go visit the homes, and then you talk to your realtor. Maybe you have an attorney that you draw up a contract, and you place an offer or purchase contract on the piece of property, whatever it is. Then if both sides agree, then you go, great, and you sign a contract, and then there's an inspection period, and then if there's anything that needs to be fixed, you kind of come to an agreement on when it needs and how much to be fixed. And then usually like 30 days later, hey, you've got your new home or a new house or whatever like this. But this contract, this covenant that we're going to see today is unlike any, you can call it home tour transaction I've ever seen. First of all, the home tour took 25 years to complete. So but between when Abraham was called and the covenant was really ratified, God took Abraham on a 25-year tour of Canaan from Ur of the Chaldeans. I tell you, that's a pretty long home tour. Next thing, the signing parties involved animal sacrifice, which is not really what you see today. The seller in this case provided the earnest funds. Typically, the buyer provides the earnest money. But in this case, actually, the seller provided the earnest funds. Now, Abraham did have to prepare them, but these were God's to give. So that was unusual in a transaction. I've never seen the seller put the buyer to sleep during the transaction, and this is what happened here. It's like usually whenever you talk contracts or covenants or legal documents, if one of the parties is asleep, it's a invalid or void contract, but not in this case. Another thing that's unusual about this contract, covenant, is that all the obligations were signed on by God, the seller in this case. And after the contract covenant was signed, there were addendums put in there, which is usually, you know, the addendums are put in before, but that was the case. And last but not least, in this particular covenant, I've never seen it where the seller changes the names of the buyers. So that was another thing. It's like, so let's go ahead and get into this. And really the only way to go is to read it. Oops. Okay, here we go. So if you want to, go ahead and please turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now, the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So first of all, you see here in Genesis 12 that God calls Abram, his name's Abram at the time, out of where he's living. He doesn't tell him where he's going. He just said, "You're going." It's almost like a startup, to be honest with you. And he said, "You can't do what I want you to do there in Ur of the Chaldeans. It's thousands of miles away. It's in modern-day Iraq. But I have something different for you." And, you know, I've always wondered about this. I wonder if this calling had come out to others. And maybe Abram was the only one who responded on this one. Maybe God had made this calling to others and nobody had responded. But Abram and his family did. Abram and Sarai at the time. They left. And one of the reasons, you know, that a lot of the commentators and Bible scholars believe that this was needed was that in that particular area, there was a tremendous amount of idol worship. In fact, Abram's father was deeply involved in idol worship. And as you know, that God, our God, is a jealous God, and that he is not going to have any competition to him. So he calls him out of where he's at, but he doesn't tell him where he's going. Okay, so that was part of the contract. And the other thing he says is, your name will be great, and I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed by you. And you notice with God, when he says all the families, he's not limited by time and geography. He is literally saying, all the way from Adam and Eve to the last person in Revelation there, that every family, every person on the face of the earth will be blessed by you. And that's a pretty big deal. And we know that blessing is actually Jesus, the Messiah himself. That's the blessing that God is referring. But you know what? Abraham didn't know this at the time. And so he took a tremendous leap of faith by doing this. Okay, let's go to, that was paragraph one of the contract, the calling. Let's go to paragraph two. If you turn with me to Genesis 15, verses 5 through 7. Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Seven, okay. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit." Verse 8. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" So he said to him, "Bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought all these things to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. All right, so like I said, this is probably the most unique sighting strategy, signing a party I've ever seen. Instead of documents or papyrus at the time, he said, "Get me some animals. I need a 3-year-old goat, 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a pigeon." And you'll notice here that Abram was obedient. He did this. The other thing you'll notice that he did exactly what the Lord said. He cut them in two, placed them apart, and he had a weight. In fact, it says here that Abram drove the vultures away. So I did some research on this, and there, as far as when vultures show up, it could be anywhere from, like 6-7 hours, or it could be 3-4 days. So this was not a quick signing thing. It was he laid them out, and then he just waited for God. And God has a specific timetable on anything, and it wasn't quick. The other thing that you'll see on this particular signing, this covenant, when you took those animals and you cut them in two and put them apart, what they're saying here is, if I violate this covenant, let this be done to me. So it was very serious. It's not like today where if you don't fulfill your obligations, you may go to court or you may get foreclosed on or something like that. No, this was a lot different back then. And that was for both parties. If both parties don't fulfill this covenant, let this happen. Okay, let's go on to verse 12 in Genesis 15. "Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, 'Now certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and he will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with a great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch. that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants, I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Okay, there's quite a bit to unpack there. So let's do this. First of all, God put Abram to sleep and said, this is all on me. This is my covenant with you. You've already responded in faith. You've come here. You've taken this 25-year property tour, if you want to call it that. Now this one's on me. This really has, you've responded in faith. I've got this. This is my covenant with you that I'm going to fulfill. And so what he did is he put Abram to sleep, and he passed through the center of the animals. And how do you do that? In the presence, it was like a burning torch or a smoking oven. You know, our language just really struggles to describe when God manifests himself. You'll typically see, like, they'll use the word like a torch, like a smoking oven. It's not saying it was a smoking oven or a burning torch. It was like one. And what God did is he passed through that and said, I am fulfilling this covenant. These are my words. And when I say something, it will come to fruition. Now, we never know what the exact time is on this. It could be thousands of years. It could be 10 years. It could be a couple days. We don't know. But he says, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to make your descendants numerous. You know, at the time, Abram was, I think on this one, was well into his 90s here. And, you know, he had done what God had said. He had gone out and he said, yeah, my name will be great and it'll be a blessing. And here he says that you will be a great nation, and that, but that your descendants, and he didn't have any descendants at the time, it was just him and Sarai, will be a great nation and numerous. And then for 400 years, your descendants will serve another nation. And that came to fruition. When you look at the chronology in the Bible, it was 400 years, 420 years, I think it was rounding here, to be exact, that the nation of Israel spent in Egypt, some of that in slavery and some of that not. But God is saying, hey, this is going to happen. Now, for you, you're going to be buried at a good old age. This is not going to affect you, but your descendants will. And you got to realize that, you know, Abraham is in his 90s, Sarai is in her 90s as well. I don't know about you, but if I'm in my 90s and God says that you're going to be a great nation, have many descendants, I mean, I think that's a leap of faith myself. I know that just, you know, having our little guy, and I'm in my 40s and Mary Grace is not, but it's hard being a parent to you know, when you're older for little kids. And just the fact that God is saying, hey, I'm still going to do this. I haven't forgotten. And they probably had to think, wow, this is really unusual. Okay, so this is the first blood covenant. That's the other thing I wanted to point out here, that it did take a while for that to come, but this is the first time God used this. You know, we know that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And this is kind of a foreshadowing of what Jesus did on the cross. And he's setting this up and said, you're going to be using this. This is the founding of the nation of Israel. I'm going to use this people, and I'm going to bring my Messiah for all people for this. And this is really the first time we see this. Okay. We still have some more bits of the contract to go through. So let's go ahead and go through Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and will make nations out of you, and kings shall come from you, And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and your generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants. Okay, moving along to verse 9 through 11. And God said to Abram, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh, your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Moving along to verse 15. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you should not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Okay. So we have more of the covenant here. He says, by the way, I'm still going to make you a great nation. I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. But he doesn't say when. it took a while. And to Sarai, he says, by the way, I'm going to change your name. It's going to be Sarah. Sarai means my princess, and Sarah means just princess or queenly princess. It's like he's like elevating her on that. And he changed Abram's name too. All right, so let me find my timeline here. Okay, so God did fulfill his promises, but it did take a while. You notice that from beginning to end, all the way from Abram's calling to when the law was enacted was 430 years. So that fits really well with the 400 years that God spoke of in captivity there. He gets his calling when he's 70 years old. It took 25 years to go through the land. He gets the second covenant then. Isaac is born, that's Ishmael. We got the third covenant. And then Isaac is born here in Genesis 21, 1 through 5, at age 100. So he gets the third covenant at age 99, and Isaac is born at age 100. So from when he's first called to when Isaac is born is 25 years that took. That seems like a long time to me. But in God's timing, it's not that long at all. The points I wanted to make here were, number one, Abraham answered the call when God made it, and he obeyed God. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and he left immediately. Next point is the first covenant was when he was 75 years old. 10 years later, God makes the second covenant with Abraham, and that in human terms, God's going to fulfill his word. When he speaks it, it's going to happen. He doesn't say when it's going to happen, but it will happen, and it could take a long time. You know, God said, I will multiply you exceedingly. But what God didn't say was, hey, it's going to take 400 years to get there. So when God, when you're on a journey with God and, you know, there's a calling, it may take a while. It may go quick. But it will happen. If God says it, it's going to happen. This covenant, point number three I had is this covenant is that we'll have numerous descendants. So when he is 85 years old when he gets this one here, and Sarai is 76 years old. Once again, that just seems like you have to have a lot of faith in God to believe that this is going to happen. Because biologically, I don't think that was possible. I just don't think that had to be from God. Even back then, that seems like that was a long time. That's after the flood. So that man's years are cut down to 125. We read it's not like we were living, you know, 900 to 1,000 years before the flood. So this is something that only God can do. Even though it seems impossible, Abram still believes and is reckoned to him as righteousness. Well, notice back in chapter 15 that when God spoke it, he just said, okay, it's going to happen. I don't know when, but I believe it. And I'm still going to, he didn't go back to Ur. He didn't backtrack. Although, there was the interlude of Hagar and Ishmael. But he never lost focus for what the calling was. He always stayed on point for that. His obedience and abiding with God are really his daily activities that sustained Abraham and Sarah. He just was with God. When I think it was David spoke about this, when they got to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham didn't pick the nice, lush valleys near Sodom that Lot did, and Abraham didn't put his lot in with Sodom and Gomorrah. He kept himself separate from that, and didn't, he was still there, and he still interacted with the kings of that area, but he knew that he had a promise, and that's what we have today. We have, God speaks to us promises. There's hundreds of promises in the Bible that God speaks to us that we can claim every day, but we just can't simply claim those. We have to put the action behind it too. In this case, Abraham went to Canaan. He did the tour. He did everything that the Lord asked him to do. He threw his tent where God told him, and not with Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. There was a judgment. Another point I wanted to make was Abraham and Sarah did not see the fulfillment of this covenant in their lifetimes. When both Abraham and Sarah died, there was just Isaac. That was it. And we knew that God was going to make a numerous nation, numerous kings and queens were going to come to him. But that really didn't happen in their lifetime. They didn't get to see that fruition. But what they did get to see was God was refining their character in their hearts. And you'll notice that when Isaac is born, and there's the famous story where God tells Abraham to go and I think it's Mount Moriah. Go to Mount Moriah and take Isaac and sacrifice your son there. And I'm sure Abraham's like, okay, God, we've been here this long. It's been over, that's going to be 35 years now that since my first calling, and you want me to take my son. But Abraham obeyed. Abraham obeyed, and what he did, he obeyed immediately and completely. He took Isaac, and Isaac is a young lad at the time, and I'm sure that he remembered this all the days of his life, where he took Isaac up to the mountain, and he's going to sacrifice him. And that's a picture of what God and God the Son, Jesus, were doing. And God tells him, no, hold off, wait. I see that you have not held anything back. And then there's a ram in a thicket, and that's taken as a substitute. But that's a picture of what God was going to do and Jesus was going to do on that cross in Calvary. And I don't think that Abraham would have had the character that he did at that point. He could not have done that. If God would have just taken him fast forward, when he was 75 and boom, put him in Canaan, did a quick property tour, had this we're going to have, boom, boom, boom. I don't know if Abraham would have been able to take Isaac to the mountain that day. And we would not have had that great picture. And because that's what the Father is saying, I'm doing with the Son, and I'm going to take him up. And instead of the substitute, I'm going to sacrifice my Son, my only Son. That's why there's only one, my begotten only Son, Jesus, to die for your sins. And that's why there is only one. But back then, if you're Abraham, you're looking at the numbers like, okay, God, there's supposed to be numerous, and there's kings bowing before me. I'm going to be a great nation. Did it really happen? And it did. It just took a lot longer than what that I'm sure he even thought of. Let's see. So let's go over circumcision real quick. So we had the blood sacrifice in Genesis 15, and now we have in chapter 17 the blood act of circumcision, which was a sign that, hey, this is my covenant, and I've made it with Abraham. It was a physical sign. It was not a new covenant, but an external sign that Abraham and his descendants were to execute to show that they were really God's covenant people. Remember I told you on this transaction that God provided their earnest money and God signed everything and he did everything? Well, there was some things that in this covenant that we, or in this case, Abraham and the nation of Israel had to do. And this is one of them. It was to be an external sign that said, hey, this is my covenant with you. Don't forget it. The fact that this was performed had twofold circumstance. Number one, it was the cutting away of fleshly dependence. And number two was their hope for their future posterity and prosperity was not to rest upon them and their own ability, but it was a statement and that their confidence was being placed in the promise of God and his faithfulness rather than their own flesh. So these covenants and us acting on them, whether it be Abraham, 2,000 years or 3,000 years ago, versus us today, they always require an act of faith. God says, I'm going to do it all, but we still have to step forward and say, yes, Lord. And in this case, it was yes, Lord, and that was the covenant of circumcision. The name change, so anytime there's a name change, that usually corresponds to either a character change or a major call of God. And when Sarai got her name changed to Sarah, and Abram got her name got his name changed to Abraham, this was a major change. Basically, he's saying, okay, we're starting the nation of Israel here. Abram means, let me see if I get this right. Let's see, Abram is changed from exalted father to father of a multitude. So every time Abraham heard his name, he was hearing father of a multitude. I think names are very significant. When you're a father or mother and the name you give your child, it is a significant thing. It's like you are telling them, this is who I think you are. This is your destiny here. I know that with mine, like with Hope and Joy, I think the names are very, everybody knows what those mean. Same with Grace. Those are very, unique names. And I can go down the list of all my kids, what their names mean, and they know that. For example, Eddie, Edward, Joseph, that is means guardian, and he is very much that. And so those names mean things. Andrew is means protector, valiant one, and that's who he is. And so those names mean something. So when Abraham heard his name, he's hearing father of multitudes, great father of multitudes. And when Sarah heard her name, she's hearing princess, queen. And so that was a major calling of God. It didn't look like it at the time, but it happened. The principle here I wanted to make is that let God's words, which designated his will and his promise for your life, become as fixed in your mind and as governing of your speech as God changing Abraham's name was to shaping his concept of himself. Do not name yourself anything less than God does. So when God gives you a task, a mission, a calling, he's going to equip you. He doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And I don't think Abraham and Sarah at the time were qualified to start a nation of Israel. They're listed when in Jesus' genealogy, Abraham is listed as Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David. And that's where the blessing is coming from, we see there. And so when we get a calling of God, don't let the world take you down and say, you're not qualified for this. If God is calling it, it's going to happen. It may not happen in the way you think it's going to happen. I'm sure, when Abraham and Sarah, 75, when they were 20, 30 years ago, when they first got the calling, they did not expect to end up in Canaan. And they certainly didn't expect to have a child when Abraham's 100 years old and Sarah's 90. But that's what God did. So you never know how it's going to come to fruition, but it will come to fruition, just probably not in the manner that you expected. Okay, let's go here. Last part, Genesis 17, verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house and all who were brought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said to him. So what happened? We see this time and time again with Abraham's life. He did it immediately and completely. Everybody, all the males in his house, anybody bought, everybody was circumcised. And that is kind of a lesson for us today. And that is that when we see God moving, we need to obey him completely and immediately. And there's always going to be faith. And it'll look, most of the time, the world's going to look at this and go, how could this possibly happen? How can Sarah give birth to a child when she's in her 90s? I mean, that's just something that you don't see. I don't think I've ever seen that to this day. I'm not aware of any 90-year-olds having a son. And I think that was probably unique. Okay. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. And let's see if there's any quiet music we can play. I know the pizzas aren't here yet, but I'm sure they will be. Oh, Heavenly Father, I come to you today, and I thank you for your promises, Lord. And I thank you for all the things that you do for us, Lord. Lord, I pray that when we see your promises, that we act on them, and that we obey completely and 100% and immediately, Lord. Lord, I'm just so thankful that you do it all, that we just have to respond to your calling, Lord. Whether that be Abraham many years ago or us today, that you count us worthy to be called your sons. That you took Abraham and David and said, I'm the son of Abraham and David, even though they were sinners and faulty just like us, Lord. That you still identified yourself with us, Lord. As faulty and as sin-prone and as many mistakes as we make, Lord, that you still say, I'm a son of Abraham. I'm the son of Abraham. I'm the son of David. I'm the son of man. That you still identify with us and you call us your children. That you've saved us from our sin, Lord, and you've called us into a closer relationship, Lord, of righteousness. You've taken our sin. You did it all, Lord. You paid it on the cross. That Abraham and Isaac, they just mimicked that and gave us a picture of what that's going to show on Calvary, Lord. That you took our sins and you put it all on you, just like you took that covenant and you said, this is all on me. I'm going to put you to sleep, Abraham. You can't fulfill this even if you tried. This is all me, and I'm going to do it, Lord. And Lord, we're just so thankful for that. We don't have anything that we can even just say but to thank you and put our faith in you. Oh, Lord, just remind us of the promises you've given us, Lord, that we speak those promises into our lives, that we know that you are a good God and that you are a loving God, and that we just confess our sins and proclaim you, Jesus, Lord, that you will take those away, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.